Easter Monday or Second Easter Day, Luke 24, 13 through 35. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was 80 furlongs from Jerusalem. And they communed with each other of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass, while they communed and questioned together, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What communications are these that ye have one with another as ye walk? And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Dost thou alone sojourn in Jerusalem, and not know the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, The things concerning Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we hoped that it was he who should redeem Israel. Yea, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things came to pass. Moreover, certain women of our company amazed us, having been early at the tomb, and when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And certain of them that were with us went to the tomb, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. And he said unto them, O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken! Behooved it not the Christ to suffer these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning from Moses and from all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they were going, and he made as though he would go further. And they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. And he went in to abide with them. And it came to pass, when he had sat down with them to meat, he took the bread and blessed, and breaking it gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Was not our heart burning within us, while he spake to us in the way, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up that very hour, and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they rehearsed the things that happened in the way, and how he was known of them in the breaking of the bread. Part 1. The Preparation for Partaking of the Lord's Supper. Paragraph 1. This gospel, in one part, teaches and urges us to take pleasure in speaking and working for our Lord Jesus Christ. It does so by showing what fruit follows from such a course, although that fruit is not understood and grasped so clearly as it ought to be. You see here that the two disciples are still full of unbelief. Yet, as they are speaking about Jesus, and seemingly in vain, he cannot remain absent from them, but draws near, opens their eyes, and interprets to them the scriptures. You ought to faithfully lay hold of this and retain it, for it is a precious thing. However, before I treat further of the gospel, which is easy as to its history, I must first, for the sake of the simple and plain people, say a few things about the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Paragraph 2. Beloved, you have heard that we preached who are worthy to receive the Lord's Supper, namely, those who by the word of God are moved in their hearts to believe, and that those who are not thus prepared ought to refrain from it. And it is right to deter everyone from rushing to it, or going in one's own preparation as was formerly common. That is the right way to preach, and I would to God that many might be thus terrified. But again, I notice in many, and in myself also, that the devil's spirit presses the other side also too much, so as to cause hearts to be weary and backward in partaking of the communion, so that they never approach it unless they feel for a certainty that they are fervid in faith. This is also dangerous, since thereby we would do away with the preparation which was formerly customary, but would establish a new preparation that would also not be right. Paragraph 3. We have rejected those who prepare to receive the sacrament by their own works, a thing that God abhors. But by doing so, we may easily cause people to become slow, so as always to wait until God comes and gives us perfect faith, so that they may go. Hence, we can never preach enough about faith, even if we preach long and earnest about it, for our reason can never understand it. Hence, to meet this evil, we will treat it more at length and must divide it into two parts, or rather, into the two classes of persons who prepare to go to the Lord's Supper. Paragraph 4. In the first place, we have taught that it did not profit anyone to prepare for the sacrament by his own strength, as those did who endeavored by their confession and other works to make themselves worthy to receive it. This is a terrible error and abuse, and the only true advice we can give those who undertake such things is to refrain from them and to keep far from the sacrament. Paragraph 5. The other preparation that is made in faith, and of which we have said enough before, is right, as it comes and proceeds from God. It is not done in such a way that one always feels confident he is worthy. Where would faith be if that were the case? But it takes place thus. Without any of my preparing and doing, God's word comes to me. I may indeed go and hear it, or read and preach it, so that it thus enters my heart. And that is the right preparation, which is not made by the power and cunning of man, but by the strength of God. Hence, there is no better preparation for all the sacraments than to permit and suffer God to prepare us. This is a brief talk about the preparation, and now we will consider the communicants. Part 2. Persons for whom the Holy Supper is not, and for whom it is. Paragraph 6. The Gospel and Word of God, which is a speech or discourse about Christ, sometimes falls upon the ears of those who do not accept it or even despise it, and, as Christ says in Luke 8:5, it falls by the wayside, that is, into hard, unprepared hearts. Paragraph 7. Then there are others who are vile rascals and live in open vice. Matthew 13:22. Even though they hear the gospel and never really oppose it, they are not much concerned about it, as you see our fanatics do now, who can greatly talk and spit about it, especially when they are full and make light of it. They have grasped nothing of it except a glibness in talking about it. They are all wicked hearts. Of this class are also those who live in deep avarice, so materialistic that they feel it. And thus they live in other gross sins and have little reverence for the Holy Gospel, even if they are able to talk glibly about it. But we never care to preach to them, for all is lost on them, and the Gospel makes them neither humble nor hungry. Paragraph 8. Thirdly, the very worst are those who, besides, persecute the gospel. Of them Christ says in Matthew 7:6, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before the swine." These three sects do not belong to the gospel church, and we are not preaching to them. And I wish the law were enforced, and they were punished, these rude swine, who talk so foolishly about the gospel, as if it were a story of Theodosius of Bern, or some other tale. If anyone will be a pig, let him know what is becoming a pig. I really wish I could exclude them from my preaching, that they might never hear it and be far away from it. They can do nothing but misuse the gospel to their own injury and disgrace us, so that for their own sake the word of God must suffer dishonor and abuse. Out with the dirty swine! Paragraph 9. Finally, there are some who are like the people here in this gospel. Behold, how they still lack in faith, for they speak in this wise, "We hoped he would redeem Israel," as if they meant to say, "We do not know what the result will be. It is clearly evident that it will amount to nothing. He is dead now, and even if he came to life again and arose from the dead, he surely cannot redeem the people and become a king." And so they thought redemption was a failure. Therefore, the two disciples here are the multitude that taste the gospel in their hearts and dislike to have it despised and disobeyed, but still they are so timid that they hesitate to draw near because they feel they are neither strong nor fervent enough. They draw back and do not want to approach near until they feel and experience that they are strong in faith. These are persons to whom the gospel belongs, even though they stumble at times, so that they become disgusted with themselves, feel their disease, and wish to be rid of it, and are not hard of heart. These should be urged and drawn to Christ. We have never yet preached to any but such people. Paragraph 10. For it is the nature of faith that a man knows his faults and earnestly desires to be free from them. No one dare wait until God performs a miraculous sign for him and treats him differently from other people to whom he gives the signs in the gospel and in the sacraments. God gave us the treasure and revealed it for the purpose alone that we should go and get it. Hence, when you feel your weakness, you ought to go and say, "My Lord, I have fallen. I want to be strong. Now thou hast instituted the Lord's Supper for us to kindle and strengthen our faith thereby, and that we might be thus helped. So here I am, and wish to receive it." This should be our comfort, and we ought joyfully to use the word and the sacraments when we feel our lack of faith, and rejoice to receive aid to seek help and strength. There our souls find it within us. Paragraph 11. For you must not make Christ a tyrant, but accept him for what he in truth is, and let him be unto you nothing but rich, abounding grace. However, if you feel in your heart you have not reached this point and do not believe, and yet would like to believe, you must after all not despair and shun the communion, but seek your help right there, so that your faith may be kindled and increased. For though some have been terribly punished for partaking of the sacrament unworthily and without faith, they are only those whom we described above, namely, the hardened, wicked hearts. You must do and think thus: Lord, see, that is thy word, and this is my sickness and failing. Thou thyself hast said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Matthew 11:28. Do you think he said that to those who are already fervent and strong in faith? His kingdom is not established to the end of furthering the righteous, Matthew 9:13, but of helping sinners and making them righteous, 1 Timothy 1:15. Hence, whoever is weak and experiences it should go to the communion and let God help him. Paragraph 12. But there is another herd not on the right track. We have prophets abroad in the land who teach the people too freely to be bold and defiant, who speak with the divine majesty as they would with a cobbler's apprentice. These impudent and proud spirits are by no means to be followed. It is well for you to be backward and timid, and to fear and tremble. I like such fear. You just abide in it and go and have your conscience calmed. but such proud minds and unbroken hearts that act so defiantly and deal with God as if he must be afraid of them, he cannot tolerate. Paragraph 13. Therefore, you must humble yourself and abide in fear so as to feel your struggles and weaknesses and desire faith. If you experience that, then thank God, for that is a sure sign the Word has struck and moved you and exercises, constrains, and impels you. What sort of faith would that be if I went and had no fear and anguish of heart to exercise my faith? For it is the very nature of faith that it proves its strength in fear, in death and sins, and in all things that make a human being afraid and timid. Therefore, if you feel thus, it is the proper time for you to go, for then your faith will find something to do. And to this end, private confession is helpful. It is well to go to a pious man and point out your need to him and ask advice, whether he thinks you are worthy to go to the Lord's Supper, and then follow his advice. That is the real purpose of confession and of the sacrament. They are of no other use and are instituted for the purpose of assisting weak consciences that are burdened by their sins. Paragraph 14. But you say, how then, if I am so inert and cold that I have no desire for it, still I feel that I need it? Yet the gospel and the sacrament do not satisfy me so that almost every spark in my heart is extinguished. Answer, you must not desist, for as long as you feel that you are not yet lost and not yet so wicked as those described above, for you always wish to burn with zeal. Therefore, you must do as follows. Take to yourself the word of God. Go and hear it preached, read it, write it, or even sing it. Only so you live it and keep busy with it. Then you will experience something. Then go to the Lord's Supper and say, Lord, I am a lazy character, but I come that thou shouldst help me and kindle my heart. Add to it whatever words and thought you can think and say. You must not stop to think how to prepare yourself to be worthy for the communion. You are already prepared if you feel that you would gladly be helped and your need constrains you to go. Paragraph 15. It has often happened to me that I hesitated and thus departed farther from it until I saw nothing helped me and I had to go. Thus, you also will find that it is the devil's specter that draws people away so that the more they are afraid and wait until they experience faith in their hearts, the farther they drift from it. And at last, if they continue in this state, all desire and impulse, both toward the word and the sacrament, dies out in them and they never come. Hence, you must put aside such thoughts and fear and go and ask God to help you. If you do so often, you will experience that you will gain more and more desire for it, a thing you would not have gained otherwise. Therefore, I wish you would do this, and that there were many to go to the sacrament in such a frame of mind and would gain more and more pleasure in it and become stronger and stronger. But if you do not go, you will always remain cold and will ever grow colder and colder. Paragraph 16. This ought to comfort you, and you will experience it if you try it. For it is impossible for God's word not to produce fruit and be a blessing. God spake as follows. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, and giveth seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Isaiah 55:10-11. This scripture ought to make us very bold and happy if we have already grown cold. By the grace of God, we have God's word, and we ought to raise our hands and thank him for it. How many are there in the world who do not possess it? How could you otherwise have obtained it? There you have the whole supply and the preparation that serves it, and yet you have knavery enough to contend with it. Therefore, as God says that his word will not return without fruit, and if you use it not to make a mockery of it, but are in earnest about it, you will undoubtedly feel and experience something, and the more you use it, the more you will have this experience. You cannot have evil thoughts in your heart if you take a portion of the scriptures before you and read it, or you meet another person and converse with him about it. If you do this, evil lusts will succumb and the flesh will be subdued. I have often tried it, and if you try it, you will also find the fruits and experience that it is as God says. What more do you wish prepared for you? Paragraph 17. Is it not enough that you possess God's word that draws you, and besides that you feel your distress driving you to it? And then Christ is there and waits to help you. What more shall he do? And there is nobody excluded but proud, insolent persons and the castaways that are not in earnest. Therefore you must go and remember that Christ looks more deeply into your heart than you do yourself, as you see in this gospel. These two poor men would not have dared to wish for what meets them. Yet such grace is bestowed upon them that Christ himself comes to them while speaking of him and reveals himself so that they know him. This fills their hearts with joy that they could not tarry there, but ran and told the other disciples how the Lord manifested himself to them. Then they are full of joy, as they would not have dared to wish, but still it is so deep in their hearts that they themselves did not perceive that they desired it, although their hearts were so set upon it that they would have loved to see nothing better than for the Lord Jesus Christ to rise from the dead and be king. Therefore, God looks more deeply into the depths of the heart than we ourselves, and he also gives us more than we desire. Thus, he does also here. If you feel that you are not so fervent as you would like to be, he looks more deeply into your heart than you do, since you are anxious to be fully set on fire and become a burning light. Therefore, you ought not to flee from him, but approach boldly. Paragraph 18. To this end, many passages in Paul's writing serve. For example, he says to the Ephesians, "The Lord is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." Ephesians 3:20. Now we clearly see what he gives us when we receive it, and we feel that we receive it with joy. Therefore, St. Paul says that we do not see nor even think of it while we desire it. But the Lord, who searcheth the hearts, and sees and understands our desire, and therefore he bestows upon us his grace abundantly. Thus we read of St. Monica, the mother of St. Augustine, that she wept for her son during 9 long years. It was her heart's desire for him to become a Christian, and she devised many plans by which to bring him to Christ. She wanted him to marry a Christian woman who should make a plain Christian husband of him. But she did not dare to hope or expect him to become the man he did later, although she would have gladly seen it. Paragraph 19. Then look at the examples all through the gospel. Saint Peter was too timid when the Lord wished to wash his feet and said, "Shouldest thou wash my feet?" and did not understand that his need compelled him and his heart urged him to see the necessity of Christ washing him, as he said soon after, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." John 13:9. And our heart is in the same condition, that we wish to see the Lord Jesus present to help us, and yet we are so timid that we are afraid of him and do not think as much of his loving kindness as we freely profess to do. For if we considered him to be what he is, we would say as Peter did, "Wash not my feet only, but also my hands and my head," and think, "Now I will gladly go to him, even if I had a greater burden of sin." There is likewise another example of St. Peter in Luke 5, 6, and 8, when they sat in the ship and caught so many fishes that their nets broke. Then Peter was amazed, fell down at Jesus' feet, and said, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord." Notice he was frightened and bids him to go away at the very time he ought to pray him to come. Thus, our timid nature is ever afraid of Christ, in whom there is nothing but good, and who has come to help everybody. That is why I said, we must not make a tyrant of Christ, but suffer him to be a dear Lord and Savior, who has no other desire but to help sinners, and to invite and attract everybody by his words and example. Paragraph 20. This exposition of the nature of faith is clear enough, for our great trouble is that we do not really understand the nature of faith. Therefore, do this. Begin and try it, and you will experience it, and the more you practice it, the more comfort and strength you will experience, and the more unworthy you feel you are, the more you must appropriate God's word to yourself and practice it. Hear or read it, and speak about it, and you will always find and prove something that pleases and moves you. You should, besides, pray to God, and say as the apostles did in Luke 17:5, "Lord, increase my faith." Thus go, and you will be strengthened. But if you dwell too much on your timidity, you will never go, for then you will persist to feel and not to believe. You must experience your misery and struggles of conscience. Then is the time for you to go to the Lord's Supper. Even if you are weak in faith, you must not on that account step back. For he will not reject you, since he has come for the sole purpose of strengthening the weak and comforting the despondent. Paragraph 21. But I do not wish to have all this preached to hardened, insolent characters and the fanatics, but only to consciences that are faint and weak and occasionally fall, so that they do not despond, but know where to find help and comfort. On this point, a father in the desert uttered a wise saying. When he saw that a brother was weak and faint, he said, "No, my brother, thou must not withdraw thus and go back, for thou mightest go back so far that thou couldst not return. For it is to be feared that the longer we stay away, the colder and lazier we become. They ought to stay away, as we have said at length, who lead a wicked and immoral life and do not intend to amend their ways. But those who know their weaknesses and want to be rid of them and see that they cannot help themselves, they should come to the communion for help." Paragraph 22. From this you see why God instituted and ordained that his word should be preached, and therefore it ought not to be despised. It is true that the word without the Spirit is of no use. But since God Almighty himself said, as we have heard, "My word that goeth forth out of my mouth shall not return unto me void," it must not be despised. For through his word he gives the Holy Spirit into your hearts and will not suffer you to gape and wait for a miraculous sign from heaven to be done on you, and thus to ignore his word and sacrament. He himself highly esteems and praises the word. For he has decreed to give his grace through it, as Christ says, "No man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him," John 6:44. How does the Father draw us? Through Christ. How through Christ? By the Word. Thus he invites and calls you. If your need impels you, go then joyfully, tell your trouble bravely, but always bring the Word with you. Paragraph 23. But leave it to God, how you may remain steadfast, and go now, while you have the word and feel your misery. Then the word itself will teach you how to prepare yourself aright. For then you must accuse yourself before God and say, "Lord, I am a sinner and cannot help myself by my own strength, so I come to thee for help. If I have sufficient grace only to delight in the word of God with my whole heart, and I have joy and pleasure in it, I can surely remain steadfast. For it must be something great for God to give me his word and cause it to be pleasing and attractive to me. Even if I am not so strong now as I ought to be, I shall grow stronger in time and at last reach the point where I can confess his grace without fear and devote my life to it. Therefore Christ says, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." Matthew 7:7-8. Paragraph 24. Therefore, I would faithfully admonish you to act wisely in this matter. We have justly condemned those who undertake to prepare themselves by their own works, but we have invited those who feel their need and see they can do nothing by their own power and can find neither counsel nor help. For these use the Lord's Supper unto their personal salvation. Therefore, if you feel thus, go first to a pious man and tell him your distress and say, "Lo, I have fallen and would like to obtain help, and I ask for counsel what to do." Then he should comfort him and welcome him to the sacrament so that he may exercise his faith and be strengthened. For it is instituted for this very purpose of ministering comfort and strength. Therefore, let nothing keep you from the communion. If you feel bashful, it is well, for you must feel your unworthiness. If you, however, do not feel your guilt, you are not in a fit frame of mind to go, and it will be better for you to refrain from going. Paragraph 25. Take the gospel and the holy scriptures before you, the more the better, even if you already know them and have often read them, for it is certainly a suggestion of the devil who tries to tear from you your delight in the word. He hates to have you come to it, for he knows very well what fruit it bears in you. If you are thus busy with the word and strive to live it the best you can, you will see that Christ is with you and a fire is kindled in your heart. But the best is for two or three earnestly to speak among themselves about it, so that the living voice is heard. Then you will be much stronger and the devil must yield. Thus all evil lust and thoughts disappear, and thus will ensue such a light and knowledge you have never before experienced. The only trouble is that we fools have such a great treasure lying before our doors and do not know how to use it. And the devil deceives us in order to draw us away from it and make us indifferent, because he cannot overcome it. Therefore, we must prepare to resist the devil's suggestions and influence. In like manner, Christ will come and reveal himself, even though at first you are not aware of it. The more you speak about it and discuss it, the more clearly you will recognize Christ and feel that he kindles your heart within you, as you heard in this gospel of the two disciples journeying to the village of Emmaus. Part 3. The Conclusion. Paragraph 26. This I had to preach now concerning the Lord's Supper and the gospel, as God gave us the light, and I admonish you, my friends, to grasp and faithfully use it. If there be fanatics who disgrace the gospel, they ought to be punished by the civil authorities. But we must let them also hear, for the sake of the righteous, for we are to preach God's word publicly to everybody, since we do not know whom it may strike.